and infallible word. Well, we come this morning to what you might call the nitty-gritties of temptation, the psychology of how you and I actually fall into sin. So far, we've seen the devil attack Adam and Eve where they are weak. They attacked, you remember, the weakness of the lady. The devil goes after Eve, the weaker vessel. He begins with her as an act of rebellion against the authority structure God has set up in the garden. Adam is to be the leader. Eve is to be his vice regent, his helper. But he bypasses Adam and starts with her and insinuates his deceptive lies in her ear. He begins with the weakness of the lady, but then also he exploits the weakness of the leader. Because as we said, you remember, Adam was right there in the garden beside her while this conversation was going on. And he stood there and said nothing and did nothing while heaven and hell lay in the balance. It was a catastrophic example of male passivity, a failure of male leadership. He let his wife down. He let mankind down in that moment. So we've seen him already attack Adam and Eve where they're weak. We've seen him also last week chip away at the foundation of truth beneath their feet. He wants to leave them with no firm place on which to place their feet. So he said, doubt the truth of God's word. Are you really sure God has said this? He said, doubt the certainty of God's judgment. You will not surely die. You can indulge sin without consequences. God is not serious when he threatens capital punishment against your iniquities. You can sin to your heart's content and get away with it. Doubt the truth of God's word. Doubt the certainty of God's judgment, we've said. And then doubt the goodness of God's heart. God knows that when you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God's not to be trusted. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. God wants to hold you back and keep you down. No life, true life, lasting life, is found if you reach up beyond God and lash out against God and take a new path for yourselves, and then you'll become like God, so you will. So he's attacked them where they're weak. He's chipped away at the foundation. And now he comes in for the killer blow as he seeks to sweeten sin. That's always the devil's three steps. Attack weakness, spread doubt, and sweeten sin. He wants to persuade you that the darkness looks bright. He wants to persuade you that the way of death will actually lead you to life. He wants to make the lie sound true and God sound bad. But he wants them to see some goodness in evil. It's like that moment in Milton's Paradise Lost where Milton describes the fall of the devil with such prescience. He says, just putting words in the devil's mouth, evil, or the devil looks at evil and he says, evil, be thou my good. It's a powerful picture. Nobody ever really pursues evil for evil's sake. We pursue evil because it holds out some good to us. And Milton saw that in the devil's fall. Evil, be thou my good. And the devil wants to do that for Adam and Eve. He wants them to see some goodness in sin, some sweetness in sin. Because if he can persuade you to see goodness in sin, he'll persuade you to desire the goodness and the sweetness of sin. And once you see it and once you desire it, it'll only be a short step before you reach out your hand and take it. See, want, take. See it, want it, take it. It's amazing that Eve here sees the fruit, that God said was bad to eat, Eve begins to entertain an alternative worldview. That the tree God said was bad to eat, she begins to see it as good. So when she saw that the tree, the forbidden tree, was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desirable. See, she saw it as good, then she desired it to make her wise, and then she took it. See, desire. See, want. See, take. See, want, take. The progression, the psychology of sin. And of course, if we follow that lie, we see it as good, we desire it as good, we take it as good, we'll be left with nothing but the empty lethality of evil. That's the devil's skill in making the darkness look bright. And it's like that, just not for Eve and Adam. It's like that for every sin any other human being ever commits. See, want, take. See it as good, want it as good, take it as good. Look, for example, the same verbs, see, want, take, are used in Joshua 7 to describe the fall of Achan. Quickly turn there a second. The context, of course, was it Joshua? Was it Jericho? When God said it was all to be devoted to destruction, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, everything, every person in Jericho, every possession of Jericho was to be destroyed. But Israel broke faith, for Achan, one man, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And you know the story. They go up against Ai, and they're defeated, surprisingly, unexpectedly, unpredictably, defeated. And Joshua tears his clothes, verse 6, falls on his face and asks God, what's going on? And God says in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. It's one for all and all for one. This one man, Achan, brought shame and disgrace upon the whole people. Do you remember how God commands them in verse 13 to consecrate themselves? And everyone consecrates themselves. And God says in verse 13, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man by man, and he who was taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. You can imagine the suspense. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. He remained silent all that time. Surely they won't find me out, he thought. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to God. Give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And notice what Achan says. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw, notice the verb, I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar. Oh, it was beautiful. So well woven and designed, it captured my vision. I saw it. And 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them. same Greek or Hebrew word, covet, desire, want, all same in the Hebrew. Then I coveted, I saw it, I wanted it, and then I took it. Same verse, same verb. See, want, take. It was for Eve in the garden. See, want, take. Achan here. See, want, take. Every time any of God's people ever sin deliberately and presumptuously, the same psychology is at work. We see it, we want it, and we take it. Let's break that down and we'll look at it together. The devil sweetens sin by helping us or tempting us to see some goodness in sin. Turn in your Bibles a second to Matthew 6. You know this well. Matthew 6:22. And I quote as best I can the New King James. I learned it a long time ago and still in my mind. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great will that darkness be? Jesus says. Now, Christ has just been speaking about treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he moves on then to speak now about the eye as the lamp of the body. What's the connection between 22, the eye, and verse 21, the treasure and the heart? Because is it not true that your eye is the organ through which you look at treasure, through which you evaluate treasure, through which you examine, is it worth my attention? Is it worth me looking at and focusing upon? The eye is the organ God has created to look at and evaluate treasure. You're precious. You're precious. He said the eye is the lamp of the body. You can turn the light on, turn the light off. If your eye is good, if your eye is skilled at properly evaluating treasure, your whole body will be full of light. The light of God is glory. Will captivate you, and you'll be full of light, the light of the glory of the knowledge of God that shines full in the face of Christ. But if your eye is bad, if your eye looks at the darkness and finds it looks bright to it and attractive to it, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great will that darkness be? Jesus says. And so perspective, do you see, is everything. The devil is coming after you. He wants you to see. We'll look later at examples of this. But the devil will want you to see some sweetness in sin, some goodness in sin. Because if he can get you to see goodness in sin, your heart will helplessly start to desire that goodness. To yearn for, to hunger. Oh, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. Your heart will say. Your heart will say. Because your heart is designed to desire the goodness your eye sees. So see some goodness in sin. His second, kind of he moves this on, is to hope that you will desire this goodness that you have seen. Keep your Bible open there in Matthew 6. Your heart is the real you inside you, the person behind the eyelids when they're closed. It comprises in the Hebrew the mind, the conscience, the will, the affections, the whole kit and caboodle, lock, stock, and barrel, the whole you in the inside. And your heart is designed to be a goodness, a treasure-seeking missile. You've heard of heat-seeking missiles that lock on to the heat signature of a plane. What do planes do when there's a sidewinder locked on to their tail coming after them? What do they send off chaff, hoping to distract, or flares, hoping to distract the missile away from the tail engines of the jet and to deceive it into going after the flare. that's been cast off to the side and to explode in it, not in the missile. And your heart too is a not a heat-seeking missile, but your heart is a treasure-seeking missile. And that treasure, of course, is God and Christ. But the devil loves to fire flares of distraction to try and distract you away from that. If you can see it as good, then you'll start desiring it as good and pursuing it as your treasure. That's exactly Christ's point there in Matthew 6. Do not, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart will helplessly follow the treasure constantly. If the treasure is good, that's great. You'll end up with the treasure. But if you follow the flare, if you follow the distraction, if you follow sin and evil, your heart will helplessly follow it. Follow it. Where your treasure is, there you will be also. And the problem that you and I have as human beings is that our hearts, by nature, love evil more than good. It's the whole biblical picture of lust. Lust is really a strong desire for what God has forbidden. So John says it well in 1 John 2, remember, 15 to 17. He says, do not love the world. Now, the world in John's mind isn't the globe. It's not the beauty of the creation. Not the stars, the birds, and the bees. No, the mountains, the desert. The world is not that. The world in John's mind is a realm where men love evil more than good, that lies in the power of the evil one, that is in the grip of darkness. And John puts it well in 1 John 2, 15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is of the world, what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, what feels good to the body. The lust of the eyes, what looks good to the eye. Pride of life, what makes me central in all things, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And this world is passing away and the lust of it. Or Ephesians 2, we spoke yesterday to the new members class about this, describing the state that the gospel finds human beings. Remember how Paul describes Ephesians 2? And you, Paul says, were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This stream pulling mankind away from God. The course of the world, toxic stream of a dead culture pursuing other things than God. And all the dead fish being swept downstream in the toxic waste of human culture flowing away from God. And the devil stirring the stream and sweeping it on downhill. And Paul says, among them too, in this culture of godlessness and satanic suggestion, among them too, we all once lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. And so Paul is saying that human beings are being swept along by what seems good to their mind, what feels good to their bodies. That's what's driving them. These desires, these stirred up by the devil desires. You see something as good, and then you desire it as good. And once you desire it as good, you'll be helpless before you end up taking it as good. It's the doctrine we speak about of total depravity, that this deranged value system affects mankind at every level. Our eye, our brain, our thinking, our affections, our choices, our consciences are all seared and stained and polluted by the sewage of this godlessness. It's funny, yesterday I was reading in Babylon B that satirical magazine online. It's funny. And the story I stumbled across was, woman finally embraces the doctrine of total depravity, having raised a toddler. Says New York, Mary Eastwood, 29, says she struggled for years to accept the biblical teaching that human beings are innately corrupted by sin, preferring instead to think that people were basically good. However, she says, now that her daughter Charlotte is right in the prime of her terrible two, she said, I've changed my mind and fully embrace, even espouse, the doctrine of total depravity. I had the hardest time coming to grips with the fact that all people, everyone I see around me, are marred by sin and without hope but for the grace of God, the young mother told reporters. But now that Charlotte is two, hoo boy, she says, that innate depravity is shining through with the brightness of 1,000 suns. Noting that her daughter, though small and cute, some days leaves her and her husband weeping in despair, Eastwood went on to say that no one in their right mind could handle a toddler for any amount of time and come out on the other end thinking human beings are basically good. She's like a Category 5 hurricane with a cute face. I love her to death, but wherever she goes, darkness and destruction reign. That's it. We see sin as good. We want sin as good. And then we take it as our good, like the devil. Oh, evil, be thou my good, my precious. And that's how the devil works at every level. Let me show you that with a few illustrations. And we'll talk about the solution. Now, let's look at Proverbs 7 a second. Let's see how this works in the area of sexual temptation. This is a great illustration, men, of how to teach your sons about sex. Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7. Look at 7. My son, keep my words and treasure. Notice already the father speaking about treasure. That's important. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple, the pupil of your eye that you guard and protect. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. The smooth words that make the darkness sound bright and evil look good. Verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. He's already halfway there. His brain's empty of truth. If his mind's not full of the goodness of truth, he's wide open to see goodness in sin. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. I think he's secretly hoping to find this woman because everyone knows this is where she lives. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute. Interesting, there's a kind of dress that is particularly associated with prostitution. Immodesty. Wily of heart she is. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She's like a wild animal on the hunt for prey. She seizes him and kisses him. He's ambushed. And with a bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you. Notice she comes, as Thomas Brooks says, Satan loves to paint sin in virtue's colors. She comes like a good girl who's just come back from church. She's a good girl. You can trust her. She's no threat to you. She's holy. She's pious. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. Isn't that men the temptation often behind pornography? The girls in the magazine look at you with those alluring eyes, and the message is, I want you. Now, they're not looking at you, of course, looking at the camera, but your mind, the devil, saying, she wants you. She's looking at you the way you wish your wife looked at you, the way your wife used to look at you. She's looking at you. She wants you. You're the one that she wants. Ooh, ooh, ooh. It would be funny if it were not so tragic. He's hooked and landed before he even knows what a worm is. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. What's he saying? Come with me, it's going to be really boring. No. Don't you see how good it's going? Don't you see how good it's going to be? See it as good. And the wee pilot lamp of the soul is on fire. And he's wanting it as good. Seeing it, wanting it. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. What's she saying? She's saying to him, you will not surely die. You're safe. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. At once, he gives in. The pressure builds up in his soul. He's seeing it as good. He's wanting it as good. And then in a moment, the dam breaks. And he takes it as good. As an ox goes to the slaughter. As a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And the answer at the beginning is a different treasure. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments. We'll talk about that. That's going to be one of our last points in the sermon. But you can't stop wanting treasure. You can't pretend you don't want treasure. The answer is a new treasure. A new treasure. Remember that. Remember that. Or turn back a few pages to Proverbs. Time's fast flying, so let me just go here. This is a very sensitive passage for me. A young man I know well, a young man I counseled in my last congregation, got into the wrong car with wrong boys in Savannah this weekend and paid for it with his life. How'd that happen? Well, Proverbs begins. And again, these first chapters of Proverbs are all about, if you want to be wise, he's going to get to the Proverbs in chapter 10 and following. But you want to be wise, you've got to listen to the right voice. You've got the voice of the father, the voice of the woman of wisdom, the voice of the mother. They're the voices of wisdom. And you've got the voice of the prostitute. And you've got the voice of the young fools. They're the voice of folly. How does that happen? Listen, look at this in verse 8. Chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your neck and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. Why on earth, what son would do that? How can that happen? Because these young fools have a way of making the darkness look bright. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. throw in your lot with us, we will all have one purse. The camaraderie of it all. We'll be sharing. We'll be a brotherhood. We'll be a gang of brothers together. That's what pulls the young boys into the gang mentality. That's why when you're at school and some of the boys are being mean to one of the dweeby kids in the class, you stand there and say nothing because you don't want to be stand apart from the crowd because you're frightened of being rejected by the crowd. The devil's saying, look how good it'll be to be part of the crowd. Don't do what's right. Don't take a stand against the weak and the oppressed. Do what's easy and what's good. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. Even birds are wise enough. You can't catch a bird by setting a trap in front of it that it knows it's a trap. But these boys, they run wildly to the grave, like lemmings. Don't go with them. Don't go with them. But notice, it's the benefits of sin. There's some goodness extended to the young lad that makes evil look good. He starts desiring it, and before he knows, he takes it and his own life along with it, if he's not very careful. Now, you're sensible people. You could multiply 1,000 illustrations of that. Why do you gossip? Why do you slander people? Why do you get defensive when your husband criticizes you, your wife criticizes you, your parents criticize you? Why do you get defensive? Why do you covet things? Because they hold out some goodness to you. They promise you some benefit. And so after you sin, a very helpful thing to do is to stop and say, okay, what lies were I believing there? What was the goodness being extended to me there? Okay, isolate it, write it down, get clear about it, and then say, what does the Bible say about this? What does Scripture say about that? And what should I have been thinking and speaking and doing? Got to be clear. And so we can tie all this up together. It's the psychology of sin. See it as good. Want it as good. Take it as good. See, want, take. What's the remedy? 4 things very briefly. First of all, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. What you feast your eyes upon. If you struggle with covetousness, don't feast your eyes on catalogs. Turn off the advertisements on television. When they say, look at this thing, if you buy this new Hoover or this new whatever, look at the lifestyle. Look at the beautiful woman using that Hoover, because it's not the Hoover. The lifestyle goes along with it. You buy the Hoover, you buy the vacuum cleaner, you get the whole lifestyle, even the husband and the nice kids, all together in the nice house. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. John Bunyan spoke about the castle of man's soul and the eye gate through which the enemy often entered. Be careful what you look at. It's interesting, I was watching yesterday on YouTube this lieutenant colonel from the Rangers, who's now works at the Pentagon, the FBI, other places, and it was very convicting. He's an expert in violence, and he was talking about what makes children kill. It's a new thing. We've had 500 years of armed rifled warfare, and there was no mass murders, no mass shootings by children with guns. Until 1978, there was one, it was the first. And then in the 80s, there were a few more. And then in the 90s and the 80s, and after that, there was a whole host more. And he draws a direct correlation between violence in movies and violence in video games, training children to be violent and to kill. It's not natural. Human beings do not naturally kill one another. We learned that in the First and Second World War. They stop using targets. You just circular target pops up and you shoot it. Because when a man pops up, men, you can't shoot them. So what do? They put human targets, pop up, target pops up, you shoot. Target pops up, you shoot. And they break down the resistance of soldiers and police officers too from shooting human beings. We do the same thing, seeing people being tortured and destroyed and blown to bits in movies and actually doing it in video games and getting points for it. We reward like Pavlov's dog. Or the rat pressing the bar. The light comes on, he presses the bar, gets food. And he just presses the bar and gets food and presses the bar and gets food. And we think that we teach our children to shoot people in video games and they get points and it doesn't affect their psyche. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Second thing, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A battle takes all place up here in your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You want to live a way you've never lived before, you've got to learn to think a way you've never thought before. Because the battle takes place in your mind. The eyes feed your brain. That's why they cause trouble, because they're connected to your brain. You've got to learn to think the truth of God, not the lies of the devil. Could be transformed with truth. Got to hide truth in your heart. Your mind is like a glove. You take the hand of Scripture and you put the hand of Scripture into your mind, and the glove takes on a whole new life. Or you can take the hand of Scripture out, and the devil will be only too happy to put his hand into the glove and make you a very different puppet. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thirdly, pray for the expulsive power of new affections. Pray for the expulsive power. Thomas Chalmers, a great 19th century Scottish minister, godly man, he raised up the St. Andrew's Seven. He brought the gospel and mission work all across the world. Thomas Chalmers preached a sermon, The Expulsive Power of New Affections. It's online. You can read it. It's a little cumbersome. It's 19th century language. Great stuff, though. But he says this, there's no point. When a man has a treasure pulling his heart away from God, there's no point telling the man to stop loving that treasure. He can't do it. Can't do it. Human being is ruled by affections, ruled by desires. You can't stop desiring what you love any more than a thirsty man can stop thinking about water. Can't stop it. You can't just love that treasure less. The answer is to love a new treasure more. A new treasure. A treasure that is so great and so glorious and so majestic that everything else pales into insignificance in comparison. And that glory, of course, is the glory of God in Christ. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn above all creation, the one by whom all things have their being and for whom all things hold together and have their meaning and significance. The great Lord Christ who loves you and came and shed his own blood for your soul. The King of the universe loves you. And seeing him and looking at him and being enraptured with him and captivated with him. That's the answer. Seeing his glory. And you'll feel your desire for sin shrinking in comparison to the rising of your love for him. That he would love me and give himself up for me. There's a story, I remember, it just came to me. I heard a professor at seminary tell this, and I can't remember the king, but it was a king in the days of the Cyrus and the Greek kings. I think it might have been Cyrus was the bad king. And he conquered this king and his kingdom. And he brings the king before him and the king's wife. And he's going to take everything from this king and despoil him of all that he has, but leave him alive. And the king says to Cyrus, no, take me and take my life, but let my bride, let my queen go free. And afterwards, the king, Cyrus, or some other king, so moved by this historical event, he let the king and the queen go free, let them go. And as they're walking away from the palace, the king says to his wife, were you impressed with Cyrus, this huge, great king, the lord of all he saw in the east? Were you impressed? And she said, no. I could only see you. And he was there in his rags, stripped of his kingly robes and his rags, half naked. But I could only see you, the one who would lay his life down for me. That's the answer to these deceitful lies of the devil. Seeing Jesus, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, lying, dying, naked on a Roman gibbet, stripped naked, with his own excrement dripping down his legs and blood onto the ground for you. That's the answer. How can I love sin when Christ has loved me and given himself up for me? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? The expulsive power of the new affections. And lastly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put him on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Know him. Look at him. As you look at him, you become like him. As you behold his glory in the word, as the sin falls off and his righteousness starts wrapping itself around you, pouring itself in, like that picture in the one of the Spider-Man movies, boys and girls, remember the Spider-Man movie, and the black evil thing got onto Spider-Man and began covering his red suit in blackness, and like oil sticking and insinuating itself into him and corrupting him. That's bad, but this is much better. Christ comes on to the Christian in exactly the opposite way, surrounding us not with darkness, but with light, filling us with his joy, his gladness, his love, his beauty, his majesty. As we become sons of God and sons of the living God, knowing him, we become like him as he begins to insinuate his light and life into us and changes us from the inside out. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You've got to realize, you cannot allow the flesh an inch. If you do, it'll take a foot. And much more than that, you won't have a leg left to stand on. Make no provision for the flesh. You can't say, well, I had a good week. I've been really good all week. Now we can have our naughty time. No, no. Make no provision for the flesh. If you're serious about getting to heaven, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Make no provision for it. And a quote from Calvin to finish with. Calvin says this, I call piety that reverence joined with the love of God, which the knowledge of his benefits induces. The knowledge of God's benefits. And why do we love God? Because he's the greatest and the best of all beings. And he wants to share his greatness with me. I call piety that reverence joined with love of God, which the knowledge of his benefits induces. For until men recognize that they owe everything to God and that they are nourished by his fatherly care, that he is the author of their every good, that they should seek nothing beyond him, they will never yield him willing service. Nay, unless they establish their complete happiness in him, they will never give themselves truly and sincerely to him. In other words, until God becomes your treasure, when you're with him, the best you'll be doing is pretending. You'll always want to be somewhere else with your true treasure. You've got to see him as your treasure, your father. The source, the spring of all your comfort, as the psalmist said. And him, writer. In him, my solid joy and lasting treasure. Once you see that, then you'll be willing and true and sincere in the service of God, your true treasure. And so Christ is saying to you this morning, are you here this morning and you've been duped by the devil, the darkness looks bright, you've been listening to his lie, you see the goodness in sin, you see you want the goodness and you're taking the goodness. Jesus says to you, what doest thou here, Elijah? Come to me. You who are weary and heavy laden, sin never gives you the promises it promises. Come to me, and I'll show you a better treasure and solid joys that none but my Father's children know. And I'll give you God's riches at my expense, grace. And your heart will be satisfied forever. You're sensible people. The devil, a liar and a murderer, or Lord Jesus Christ, the truth teller and the Savior who's willing to die for you. The devil wants to kill you. Christ wants to die for you. Who are you going to listen to? Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you would draw near to us and reveal to us your glory. We would be raptured at a sight of the majesty of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any here who are lost, have never seen his glory, show them your glory now, O God. And the rest of us, O God, who have seen it but are awfully prone to forget it, awaken in our hearts a desire for true treasure and solid joy that none but Zion's children know. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.